Has anybody ever heard of the Stanford Marshmallow Test?
Yes.
Okay, so the Stanford Marshmallow Test, you take a kid, you put him in a room, and you put a marshmallow on a plate, and then the adult leaves the room. And the deal with this test is that if the kid waits until the adult comes back, they get another marshmallow. And so they'll have two marshmallows. But they can eat the one marshmallow anytime they want. And they did this originally back in the 60s. But there have been people who have replicated it today, and the videos are hilarious, right? You've got these five-year-old kids sitting at this table just looking at this marshmallow. And some of them will pick it up, they'll smell it. They'll lick it, they'll pull a little crumb off of it, right? And there's this probably four-year-old girl sitting there at the table. She's got her head so close to it that her eyes are crossed, just staring at it. And what they found with this test is that the kids who were best able to resist the call of that immediate marshmallow, right, the ones who were able to delay that gratification the longest were the kids who later on in life were more likely to be successful by a variety of measures, right? So that ability to delay that gratification had a positive correlation later on in life with success by whatever measure that was. So being able to keep focused on the long-term goal and not be distracted by the short-term enticements meant that they would receive that prize of two marshmallows. So just hold that in your head for a minute. We'll come back to it. So we've been following along in Luke chapter 6 as Jesus begins building his kingdom and calling his disciples, his apostles, to become a part of that kingdom. We've had this bookmarked. And so what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks, I think it is we're going to look at sort of Jesus' introductory explanation of what it means to be a part of this kingdom. And this section in Luke 6 that we're going to be looking at is roughly parallel to what's known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Now, this may have been two different retellings of the same event, or it might have been two different events that just cover the same subject matter. It's not completely clear. But one of the things we're going to do quite often is we're going to be looking sort of back and forth between the two, because each one of them helps us to understand the other. So the other thing that we're going to do is each week for the next 6 weeks, we're going to read the entirety of this sermon that Jesus gave. So if you don't have a Bible, and following along on the screen isn't really for you, there should be some black ones in the seats in front of you. If you want to grab one of those and follow along, it's great. In those Bibles, it's on page 862. If you don't have one of those, you're on your own. So Luke 6, we're going to start in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be just like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show them what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So just briefly, as we read that whole message from Jesus, when we look at that, that is a completely countercultural message. It was completely countercultural in Jesus's day, and it is just as countercultural today, because it's counter to human depravity, to the human condition, right? This runs counter to my flesh in every single way possible. But I look at it, and all I see is how beautiful it is. He is painting a picture here of a kingdom, and it is a kingdom that I want to spend every single waking moment in. And I hope that your response is the same. A kingdom that has been completely freed from hunger and from want, from weeping, free from the pushing and the shoving and the striving and the competition for more. A kingdom that is generous, a kingdom that is not judgmental, a kingdom that is built upon the firm foundation, not of what I can achieve, but upon the work and the person of Jesus Christ, what he did and what he told us to do in response to him. I think that it's beautiful. I think that it's wonderful. So, what we're going to do then today is we're going to look at the first couple of sections here, these blessings and then the corresponding woes. So let's go back to chapter 20 and just read through those one more time. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." So we see these four parallel blessings and woes. And we're going to walk through these kind of in pairs, right? So there's two paths that he lays out, a path of blessing and a path of woe. One of the sources that I looked at called these the Beatitudes and the Miseritudes, right? Misery, right? Woe and blessing, graciousness. And this idea of there being two paths is something that we see in the very earliest pages of the Bible. If you go back to Deuteronomy 30, when God is talking through Moses to the people of Israel, he said to them, "I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Blessing and woe. I call heaven and earth to witness to you, against you today," he continues, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So God lays out to his people these two paths that you can walk. One path, the path of life, the path of blessing, the path that follows after God. And then the other path, the path of death, the path of woe, the path that pursues something else, and really the path that pursues anything else other than God, leads to death, leads to woe. And so Jesus is carrying forward that same idea, that same pattern. There's two paths here in front of you, one of which leads to blessing, and the other of which leads to misery, leads to woe. So from the perspective of this kingdom, what is it that this life of blessing looks like? And what is it that this life of woe looks like? So we're going to look at the first three sets here this week, and then next week we'll take the fourth. So blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who weep now. So the path of blessing, Jesus says here, is one of poverty. It's one of hunger, one of weeping. And the path to woe, he says, "Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who laugh now." Now, at first glance, this looks like what a philosophy major would call asceticism. Right, the idea that you just deny yourself anything that's comfortable, anything that's pleasurable, and that's what he's talking about here. You need to fast, you need to wear uncomfortable clothing, you can't own anything, that's kind of what it looks like at first glance here. But if we go back, even just looking in chapter 5, right, Jesus sits down after he calls Levi to a feast with sinners and tax collectors. Right? And so it doesn't really hold that's the sort of life that Jesus is calling his disciples to. And if you remember back in the beginning of chapter 6, the disciples were walking through the grain field, and Jesus said, yeah, it's good for them to be picking grain and eating it. It's not good for them to be going hungry, even on the Sabbath. So it doesn't really seem that's the sort of life that Jesus is calling us to. And so we get a little bit of clarification when we look at the parallel passage in Matthew 5, where Matthew records, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So from Matthew, we get this hint that maybe this is not just about a physical hunger, but maybe it's something more spiritual, a spiritual hunger, a spiritual poverty. And we see that in some of the language of the Old Testament, right? If we go to Psalm 42, the psalmist writes, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they," that is the people around him, "say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Then he continues a little bit later on, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So there's this hunger and this longing in the psalmist's soul that he says can only be satisfied by God and through a close relationship with him. The deepest need of his heart and his soul and his mind and his strength is the Lord. It was St. Augustine who, again, I love this quote, I use it probably once a month. St. Augustine who said back in the 400s that God has made us for himself and our hearts will be restless until they find their rest in him. And so when Jesus came to earth, he came as the fulfillment of this hunger that the psalmist was talking about. He was the way that this hunger was going to be fulfilled. And in John 6, when he's talking to some of the people around him, they asked him, they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna," that's bread from heaven, "in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread from God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Yes, that's what we want. We want this bread from heaven. We want life in this world. Picking back up, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We were created to find satisfaction and to find fulfillment in our relationship with God, to rely on his goodness and his faithfulness and his justice and his steadfast love. But the fall fractured that, right? When we read that account of the fall in Genesis 3, we see the fracturing of that relationship with God because we rejected his goodness. We rejected his provision for us. We rejected his wisdom. And our experience ever since that day has fallen short of what we need. We have fallen short of what we truly need, rendering us poor, rendering us hungry, causing us to weep, because our experience in this world falls far short of what it should, what it was designed for, what our hearts long for, all because we have become slaves to sin. That's what Jesus said in John 8, that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But friends, Christ has come to set us free from that slavery. He has come to set free those people who are enslaved by sin and to make a way for us, for that longing in our hearts to be satisfied. Because he is the King of all creation and he is the one, the fulfillment of all that we long for. He is the bread of life. And if we eat of him, if we become one with him, we will never be hungry. Because the deepest need of the human soul, deeper than food, deeper than water, is to know and to be known by our Creator. And that need in Christ will be met. But we have a problem. Actually, I've got lots of problems, but there's one in particular that kind of underlies all the rest of them. And that is that that rebellion of the fall, that sin of the fall, continues to exist in us. And because of that, we seek fulfillment and satisfaction in the wrong things. I think it's Tim Keller who said that we have disordered loves, right? The love that we are supposed to have first and foremost ends up number 2 or 3 or 10 or 12 or 25. And instead, we love the wrong things most. And so we look at our hunger, and immediately, where do we turn? We open up the refrigerator. Actually, opening up the refrigerator is the solution to too many of my problems. We look at our hunger and we immediately turn to food. We look at our pain and immediately we seek comfort. We look at our mourning and immediately we seek to avoid it and to turn instead and seek laughter. But these solutions to these problems, these comforts, are temporary. Because you eat. And very shortly thereafter, you're hungry again. You earn money. And shortly, or very shortly, depending on how many children you have, it's spent, it's lost, it's stolen, it's rusted away. You recover from grief. And then shortly thereafter, there will be more trouble for you. But that doesn't stop us from trying. No, we run after money and power and protection and comfort like they have something to offer, like they have what we need. And most tragically, sometimes we get what we're running after. Sometimes we achieve all of our goals and we are rich and we are full and we are laughing and we are comfortable and we are content and we are in mortal peril at that moment. Because when we are full and rich and comfortable, those are the people that Jesus says, woe to you. Because they have received the very best of what they're going to get. See, the contrast in these blessings and in these woes is between the people who are focused on getting the very best that they can here and now, and those who are focused on the longer term, those who are focused on the big picture. If we go back to the marshmallow test, right? The blessings are on those who can look at that marshmallow and say, yes, that marshmallow is good. But that marshmallow good now is not as good as 2 marshmallows later on. And so the people who spend their time and their effort and their energy pursuing riches and comfort and contentment in this world, that is a short-sighted investment. You're eating your marshmallow right now. But waiting for that second marshmallow, that is where the blessing is. Investing our time and our effort and our energy in the kingdom of God, that is the long-term investment to be making. And this has some tremendous implications for our day-to-day lives. In Matthew 6, Jesus outlines some of these. When he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, then the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve 2 masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We are either serving, investing in, building up the kingdom of God, or we are building up some other kingdom. kingdom of blessing or a kingdom of woe. We cannot split the difference. We cannot hedge our bets. There is no such thing as an internally diversified portfolio that has a little bit of both in it. It's a one or the other. And we can tell the difference between the two by the time frame in which our hopes are based, the time frame in which our hopes can be fulfilled. So if my hope is in getting that job or getting that promotion, if my hope is in building up that business, if my hope is in getting that house, if my hope is in getting married, if my hope is in having kids, if my hope is in getting the kids that I've had out of the house, if my hope is in retirement, if these are the things that you desire, it is possible for you to reach them in this life. They are within your grasp. You can find satisfaction for those desires in the here and now. But these things, if we are not careful, can ultimately be a distraction from the things that are truly important and the things that are truly valuable. And even worse than that, they are deceptive. They lie to us. They tell us that if we just have this, we'll be happy. But what happens when you get that? What happens when you get this? This is no longer enough. Now you need to have that. And when you get that, that's no longer enough either. You need to have this other thing. And it's this constant treadmill of dissatisfaction. But, if your desire is for the things of the kingdom, if your desire is for justice, for mercy, for healing, for freedom, for unity, for peace, if your desire is for the things of God, then you will live your life with the understanding that none of those things will ever be fully achieved outside of the kingdom of God. You will never see them completed. You will never find them satisfied in the course of your life. And so the people who long for these things, the people who long to see the kingdom of God on earth, will always be poor in this life. They will always be hungry. They will always be weeping because the things that they long for most, they will never see satisfied. So we see blessing and we see woe. We see that those who are investing in the things of this world, they will always see themselves as or desire themselves to be blessed. But those who are investing in the kingdom of God will always recognize their poverty. They will always recognize their hunger, their unfulfilled longing for the kingdom. Because there will always be a sense in which their hope, their investment, their fulfillment will be in this future manifestation of the kingdom that we will see at the return of Jesus. And for that group of people who have their hope set on that day, the here and the now, today, is as bad as it's ever gonna get, right? If our hope is firmly in Jesus, then the here and the now is as bad as it is ever going to be for us. And in a certain way, our discontent with this world will continue to grow. We are going to become more poor. We are going to become more hungry. We are going to become more mournful. Because as your understanding of the greatness and the glory and the goodness and the love of God grows, you will see more and more the brokenness and the sin that exists in this world. And so as time goes on, you will see your destitution. You will see your abject poverty in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. You will weep, and you will weep more and more at the suffering around you, at the sin that has caused it, and you will mourn for those who are still trapped in slavery to it. You will hunger and be more hungry for the righteousness and the justice of the kingdom of God to be made real. And all of those feelings will grow day by day. So not only will you be poor, but you will feel more and more impoverished. Not only will you be hungry, but you will feel hungrier and hungrier. But we must remember that for those who have chosen that path, for those who are investing in, who have their hope set on the kingdom, this life is as bad and as hard as it will ever be. But in contrast, those who are investing in the world, for those who are investing in the world, there is always going to be a sense in which no matter how good they have it now, that's as good as it's ever going to get for them. This is what James wrote in James 5. And James doesn't mince his words. I love him for that. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, and are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." So miseries, James says, miseries are coming on the rich because they have invested in the wrong things. And he speaks of a day of judgment, day of slaughter, coming for the rich when the weakness and the frailty, the corrosion that they have trusted in will be revealed. But for the believer, that day is wrapped up in hope. Because in the very next verse, James changes gears. And he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." He urges those people whose hope is in the kingdom to be patient when they see these things going on. For the Lord is coming to fulfill those longings that the world can never fill. In Hebrews 9, the author writes that Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, who is it in those kingdoms of blessing and woe? Who is it who are eagerly waiting for him? It's those people who have this holy dissatisfaction with life. They have an investment in the kingdom and are sitting there waiting eagerly, weeping, hungry, poor, longing for that fulfillment that only Christ can bring. And what is it that it says he will do? It says he will save them. He is coming to save them from this world of sin and death and hunger and poverty. He has come to save them from their flesh with its weakness and frailty, to heal their wounds, reversing and undoing the effects of sin, even to the point of undoing and defeating death, so that his people can live with him for all eternity. This day is coming, friends, when the kingdom of heaven is brought down to earth. This day is coming when the hungry are satisfied and those who weep will laugh. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is in Revelation 21, when we see this kingdom when John sees this vision of the kingdom fulfilled. And he writes, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" This day is coming, friends. And on that day, those who have pursued riches, comfort, easy living in this life will be left hungry, will be left weeping, because the things that they have set their hopes on, those things that they had set their hearts on, will all have been turned to ashes and to dust, because the hope of their hearts was in something temporary. And on that day, the hope of their hearts will be dashed and crushed. But for me, my hope is not in myself. My hope is not in what I can achieve, what I can earn, what I can buy. Because my very best attempts at doing good, at being good, at achieving, at earning, are nothing more than filthy rags. I have failed. I have fallen short. I have chosen the easy, the comfortable path of sin and rebellion against my Creator. But instead of having faith in myself and what I can do, I have placed my faith in the man, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who came and lived that perfect life that I could never live. He never sinned. He never faltered. He never failed to uphold the holiness of God. And yet, despite that life, he died, crucified on a Roman cross. And in that death, he took on himself the punishment that I earned. And he gave to me instead the reward that he had earned with his perfect life. And he submitted himself to death. But in submitting to death, he triumphed over it, rising again and ascending into heaven, where he has gone to prepare a place for all people who will turn away from their sins and place their hope and their faith and their trust in him. And we believe, friends, we believe that one day, any day, he will return. He is coming again. And in that day, death and sin itself will be destroyed and undone. And we will live together with him in a new creation forever. A new creation remade in the way that God had intended for us to experience all along. And so as believers, we are commanded to remember the cost of our salvation. The price of our entry into the kingdom. We didn't buy our way in with money. We didn't earn our way in with good deeds or having good parents or living in the right place, doing the right things, but we are brought into the kingdom solely and only by the body and blood of Christ, broken and spilled on our behalf on the cross. And that broken body and spilled blood is an open invitation to all who are willing to lay down their sin and to take up the cross. All of those who are willing to die to their sin, to die to the pull of this world, and to place the full weight of their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ. Because that is the great price that he has paid to redeem us. The blood of the only begotten Son of God. And we've been given a simple tool, a way of remembering what it is that this cost. A small, simple meal of the bread and the cup.